Good morning. Children are dismissed to Kingdom Kids. And a little exciting because I get to read something different. I was starting to think of creative ways to read the other verses. So this morning we're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 through 22. Make sure I'm in the right spot. Okay. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought with him and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, "A tormenting spirit from the Lord is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. He will play soothing music and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." One of the servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he's a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him."
Okay, so we are taking a little bit of a break. First and foremost, for those of you who were here last week, how many of you did your homework? What was your homework? Do you remember your homework? Say what? Right, you're supposed to memorize that verse. How many people have worked on memorizing that verse? Okay, so today we're talking about patience. So well, we're supposed to be talking about patience, but of course, Gene is home sick. So I will be patient with you this morning and say you got another week to do your homework. Okay? Okay. We are shifting gears this morning. I talked to Gene yesterday, and he said, "Well, I think I'm going to be okay to preach," and da-da-da-da-da. And then at 6:15 this morning, I get this text, "I can't preach." Okay! So, you know, the Bible says we have to be ready in season and out of season. I said, "Okay, what am I going to do?" Well, you know, I dug up something that was, I preached, honestly, maybe 10, 11, 12 years ago. And not making apologies for it. It's not one of my best, but we're going to work through it because I think that the life of David can talk a lot, can teach us a lot about who we are as people. I've called this sermon, God Chooses the Broken. You know, and I think what Beth just read really kind of talks about David and his whole life. Now, this was a kid, maybe 15, 16 years old, working for his father, and all of a sudden, he is thrown into this situation where God says, you're going to be the king of Israel. Now, what would you do if you were out doing a job for your father, and all of a sudden, God spoke to you and said, it's you. What would you do? And the prophet, Samuel, comes and he anoints him, and that's it. And of course, we know, if you know the story of David, all the way through his life, there are lots and lots of challenges that he faces. Now, we know that the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, but he certainly was not a perfect person. In fact, his life was filled with lots of disappointments, and those disappointments led him to brokenness. In many ways, David's just like you and me. I mean, is anybody here got a perfect life? Come on, there's got to be somebody here, one person with a perfect life. Eric, you raising your hand? So none of us have a perfect life, right? We all have disappointments and challenges. But I think that we can learn a lot through those challenges in our lives. And my hope and prayer is simply this, that we will be open this morning to listening to the voice of the Spirit. Because I've got to tell you right now, he's in control and I'm not, okay? He's in control and I'm not. So what does a broken life look like? What does that really mean? Okay, go ahead, Todd. You want to tell me? You raise your hand. Anybody have an answer for what a broken life might look like? Michael?
What you don't expect.
Okay, that's a good one. Somebody else. What does a broken life look like? Michelle?
Desperation.
Okay. That's a good one, too. Anything else? Okay. What does a broken life look like? Well, that's something that we really need to contemplate, to understand. Frankly, when I look at a broken life, I think of it as a life that's out of order. God has an order to the universe. Does he not? Everything has been placed. And you can go back to Genesis and you look at the 7 days of creation. There is an order to that. Okay? We're coming up on Resurrection Sunday and Easter, and you look at the progression of the story of Jesus and his road to the cross and the resurrection and the life of the church from there. There is an order to it. There's an order of precedence. So when our lives get out of order, then we are living in a broken life. And in a broken world, that just really kind of complicates things even more so. Okay? How many of you have seen The Hobbit? Okay, so there's a character in there, you can go to that next slide, that really represents a broken life. You know who knows who that guy is? That's Gollum, okay. Now, this movie, The Hobbit, was a prequel to the Lord of the Rings series, as you guys know, and it's based on by Tolkien's book. Now, Gollum is a very interesting little fellow. It's a very interesting name, too. I mean, you think about that. I look at that name and I look at him and I said, here is a name of a broken man. Somebody who has been just completely blown away by life. So he is the slimiest character in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. And if you're a true blue fan of the book in the movies, you know originally that the character was a hobbit whose name was Smeagol. Now, Smeagol was obsessed with possessing the ring, or as he called it, the precious, right? The precious, yeah. And so, you know, and because of he was so obsessed with this thing, it basically, his life got transformed from what probably was a whole life as a hobbit to this broken person who now is called Gollum, a name that he got after the habit of making a horrible swallowing noise in his throat, according to the books. And according to a collection of literary authorities quoted in Wikipedia, Smeagol, quote, still vaguely remembered the things that he had in his life before. Friendship, love, while Gollum was a slave to the ring who only knew treachery and violence. And one of the other characters, Aragorn, would say this is malice gives him a strength that is hard to be imagined. And that is precisely what happens when to people who get tangled in sin and their hearts and their worlds are broken. They might as well just change their names because what they have become is not what God wanted for them, and this is what they live for. Their greatest strength becomes their capacity to sin, which is not a good strength at all. And of course, we know that sin leads to brokenness, and there is not a human being alive today, I think we'd agree, that has not experienced sin. Remember what Paul would write in Romans, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So with that in mind, we're going to do a brief look at the life of David this morning. And as we've just heard from Beth reading in 1 Samuel 16, the key verse is verse 7. And we're going to be jumping around in 1 Samuel this morning as well. I'm going to be looking at chapter 10 and verses chapter 13 and a couple of different things here. But keep this in mind, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance a height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't look at what we look like on the outside. He wants to know what we're like on the inside, in our heart. So, with that in mind, let's keep moving forward here. Brokenness, without a doubt, is a condition of the heart. God's major concern for each of us is the condition of our hearts. We know that every human heart has been marred. And what I mean by marred is that when God created humankind, we were created in his image, were we not? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And when mankind fell, when humankind fell, that image of God was marred. It was broken in us so that we are not like God anymore as in our humanness. We're sinful. And God does not want us to be stuck in that situation. He doesn't. He doesn't want us to be stuck in that thing. So, with all that in mind, you know, I give God praise because he has given us a way out. And that way out is Jesus. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go. He will love us and use us in spite of our brokenness. I love that. I'm up here this morning. He loves us and he uses us in spite of our brokenness. I'm not a perfect specimen, especially when you get an hour and a half notice saying, hey, get up and talk, Prestia. However, I think we need to understand what kind of a heart that the Lord wants us to have. Before we can understand that, we need to identify a heart that God won't choose. What does that look like? What is a heart that God won't choose? Well, let's throw your notes around. We're all good. Okay. So what is a heart that God won't choose? I'm going to take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. You don't have to read it. You might want to go back and read it later. But from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, he writes this. Then he brought forward from the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Let me set this scene up for you. Israel did not have a king at this point. I think we know that. And it was now time for Saul to become the king. This is way before David, obviously. Samuel the prophet had anointed Saul to be the king of the nation, and he was going to present him. But Saul was hiding. Why do you think Saul was hiding? He was hiding. Was he shy? Maybe. But maybe he didn't like crowds. I'm not really sure. Now, I think the real reason that if you go back and read the scripture is Saul really didn't want to be king. Saul had a reluctant heart. God will not choose a person with a reluctant heart. Bottom line, I don't know if you've ever been there. I know I've struggled with that earlier in my Christianity. Have you ever known that God was calling you to do something for him and you chose to avoid it? Maybe it's in a situation where you had to bring a witness. You met somebody and God was saying, hey, I want you to talk to this person about me. And you're going, nah, I don't want to do that. Oh, thank you, Chris. He's trying to help me out here. Let's make a quick swap. Thank you, sir. And water. Thank you. All of the above. Thank you. That's better. Anyways, well, maybe not better. I gotta love days like this, man. It's all right. It's all good. I look back. Reluctant heart, I look in terms of my own ministry. I was maybe 30 years old when God began to speak to my heart about going into full-time service, part-time service, whatever I do, bivocational service. And I was going through some really bad times in my life. I was in the middle of a divorce. I had two young children. And God kept his finger in my back and kept saying, you need to preach. And I kept saying, oh, God, come on, you got the wrong guy here. Sorry. I don't have a college education. I'm really not that good of a talker. I have these two kids to take care of. And, I don't know if you've ever been there, but God's putting his finger in your back, and you keep making excuses of not following through. It's a reluctant heart. And God can't use a reluctant heart. He will not use a reluctant heart. I think he'll keep poking at us. I mean, you can look at the life of Moses, for that matter. Remember Moses in the burning bush, right? What do you keep saying? Oh, God, please send somebody else. Send somebody else. Are you kidding me? Duh. God will not use somebody who is reluctant, and he can't. And the reason for that is pretty simple. If I am not going to willingly surrender to Jesus in my life and the call that he's putting on me, then I am going to be an impedance to the kingdom of God. I'm not going to be able to help the kingdom of God. I'm going to be a wall, a brick wall. Not a good place to be. And so we need to understand that God will not use a person like that. And we look at Saul again had a reluctant heart. So, I know, I'll admit that I was reluctant. And I was at a revival service. We don't have those anymore, do we? Huh? How many of you guys have been to revival services? A few of us. So, actually, there's a fellow that just passed away, maybe about 6 or 7 weeks ago. Dr. Charles Johnson. Dr. Charles Johnson was a Nazarene pastor and an evangelist. He was from Tupelo, Mississippi. And he worked pretty closely with Martin Luther King. And many, many years ago, he came to the Malden Church where I was a layman and held revival services. And I'll never forget that first night, because I really hadn't talked to anybody about what I was going through. And he said, there's somebody here tonight that God is calling to the preaching ministry, and he's had a reluctant heart. And I'm telling you tonight, nail it down. God wants you to nail it down. Surrender and do what he tells you to do. Well, I knew who he was talking to me. You hate that feeling? God, you know, God is pointing you right at you and saying, hey, I got my finger in your back, man. Wake up. So that was me. And I thank God that he got me through all that. But it was, you know, it was pretty challenging. So, you know, God doesn't want and can't use a heart that doesn't want to do the job here, okay? Secondly, that God won't choose a heart that's self-reliant. Even, you know, even like I can do it. Anybody here fully self-reliant? Like, I can get it done, right? You look at 1 Samuel 13. Here's one from verses 11 to 12. Then we read these words. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw the men scattering, and that you did not come on the set at that time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal, so I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. All right. Now this happened after Saul had become king. He's about 30 years old, and he's leading the nation in a fight in a war against the Philistines. And the war was not going well, and the word had gotten back to Samuel. So he told Saul to wait 7 days until Samuel arrived to set up a time of worship and sacrifice to the Lord. But Saul was not a patient person. When he didn't show up, when Samuel didn't show up on time according to the schedule, Saul took matters into his own hands by offering a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if you know anything about the Hebrew history, only the prophet or a priest could do that. And so Samuel arrives and he says, what have you done? And we know the answer. He says, I've taken things into my own hands. And what Samuel says to him is this, quote, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom forever over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. You see, the heart is really the whole thing, right? The heart of the matter is very simple. When I choose to be reliant on my own understanding, my own intellect, and my own agenda, God will not be pleased. In fact, self-reliance leads to impatience. Ooh, is that something we were supposed to talk about today? Patience. And impatience will lead us to disobedience. Disobedience is sinful. There's no question about that. Saul's actions says he did not trust the Lord. And the enemy, who knows our heart and our inclination towards me first, I want it now attitude, we'll use it against us, especially when we're waiting in God's waiting room to see him move. Often we wait for the answer, and then the enemy will whisper his lies into our minds and into our hearts and create the fear that God has abandoned us. Well, let me tell you something. God has not abandoned us. He has not abandoned us. this would be not the not only the only time that Saul would mess up this way with the armies of the Lord and whatnot, but go back to chapter 17 as David is coming up and Saul is leading the army against the Philistines. And what does Saul do? He's cowering. He's hiding. He's freaking out. In fact, the scripture says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You know, really things have not changed for human beings when you think about it. We get tired of waiting in the waiting room, right? How many of you like being in God's waiting room? You know, he answers prayer three ways, right? Yes, no, and wait. You know what most of the answers to my prayers are? Anybody got a thought? Wait. Wait. Don't be in a hurry. Wait. Waiting is hard. I read a book by Henry Nouwen many, many years ago on prayer, and he decided to go on a prayer retreat, and he said he prayed for the first hour, and it was all good, and then after that, he didn't know what to do with himself because he didn't want to wait. We have to wait. We have to be still. You can't hear the voice of the Spirit unless you're being still and waiting, and it's a purposeful decision in our hearts and in our minds. If we won't do that, we're not going to hear him. And if we don't hear him, we're going to say, okay, I'm going to be my own God and make my own decision and do this. And we might be thinking we're pleasing God and doing what we're doing, but guess what? Mm-mm, not going to work. Our plans, especially when it comes to kingdom, never work out. It's always his plan that works out. And we have to be patient and wait. You have to wait. So, it's challenging. We want to see God move, but we're not patient. We lose hope. Our trust diminishes and our fears overtake us. In other words, we simply just react. We get more concerned about how our circumstances appear to others from the external perspective rather than being concerned about what God sees us, how God sees us in those moments. If you look at impatience, our lack of trust and fear, those things are the things that drive us to disobedience, and those are the things that lead to a heart that God will not choose. So with that in mind, what does a heart look like that God will choose? Well, frankly, it's simply a matter of trusting God in exercising faith. And you've heard me say this over and over and over again, and I will say it until I die. Trust God in faith. Trust God in faith. It's really not complicated, right? It's not. Forsake faith, forsaking all, I take him. Faith. A choice to be made in each one of our hearts. I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. You know, do we believe that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning? Most of us probably say, yeah. Why? Well, I have faith in that. I have faith that it's going to happen. Why? Because we know it's going to happen. Well, guess what? Jesus loves you. And you can put your faith in him because he loves you. It's pretty simple. It really is. It's pretty simple. So we can have a heart that God will choose. I've said this, I think I've shared this with you guys before, but in my daily devotions, I pretty much pray Psalm 51. How many of you guys know Psalm 51? Anybody know Psalm 51? Well, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession. Okay? And in that prayer, he says this, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Isn't that cool? With that in mind, let's think about what Beth read for us in chapter 16. In that chapter, the Lord had commissioned Samuel to find Saul's replacement among the tribes of Jesse and the sons of Jesse. And he interviews all of the older brothers first, and then he continues to say, not this one, not this one. Then he finally sees David, and they present David to Samuel, and God tells him, rise and anoint him. He's the one. Why did God pick David over his brothers? Well, I think that's a question to think about here. Well, first of all, David was a very humble young guy. He was anointed king over his older brothers in their presence, but he never got a big head. And as you read about David's life, you can begin to see that his trust in God never wavered. Never. He never lost patience in God's waiting room. And when you look at the events of his life, in his personal life, you begin to realize how humble he really was. You see, a humble heart does wait on God. A humble heart does wait on God. Secondly, David had a forgiving heart. When Saul's jealousy of David caused him to plot and pursue David's death, David never held it over Saul's head. David had lots of opportunities to take Saul out. I love that one where he especially was in the cave, and he snuck out of on Saul when he was asleep, and he could have killed him in his sleep, but he said, I can't do it. Okay? He instead to let Saul live, and that, frankly, was an act of humility and forgiveness. David was also obedient to the Lord, trusting God through the process, especially in those early days after being chosen as the king. Thirdly, David knew that he was not perfect, right? We've already done that. I'm not perfect. Are you? No, no. My wife reminds me she is, and I believe her all the time. Hi, honey. She's watching online. She's home sick. But he was not perfect. In fact, we know that David messed up a lot. All you got to do is look at David and Bathsheba, the story there. I mean, that was horrible. An affair with another man's wife, and then to cover up the sin, he has the guy killed. That's pretty horrible when you think about it. And when Nathan the prophet finally confronted David, did David say, "Well, it wasn't me"? Like the little kid in was it the Polar Express? I didn't do it. Right? He said, "That was me. I sinned." And he writes in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord." A disciple who has a humble heart has the courage to admit that he or she has messed up and is truly sorry for it, and that he or she will repent. And what does repent mean? It means to turn from, to change one's direction. I'm heading this way. If I'm living and doing my own thing, I'm heading this way, and I meet Jesus, and he turns me around and heads me in another direction back towards God. To change a direction, to move in a different perspective. That's what God wants. That's what we need to do. And we just got to keep having the courage to admit that we've messed up and that we'll never commit that offense again. It takes the prophet Jeremiah said, it takes a heart of flesh to be able to own our own sins and then turn from them. And quite frequently, that's a hard thing to do. It brings it so home, and we realize how broken we are in our humanness. I think the most important thing, though, is David was a man of integrity. If you read from Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, he says this, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pen, tending the sheep he brought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands he led them. David's heart was filled with God, not other stuff. It was an undivided heart. He was an incredible thirst and hunger and drive to serve and be God's man. Are we like that in our lives? Are we so sold out to Jesus that we are God's person, no matter what? If he messed up, and many of us do mess up, he basically asked God for forgiveness and to purify his heart, and God did. God would clean him and renew him. And his heart was not divided by pride. A pride for heart, an ego heart, was like, that's not me. No. So David did not have a heart that was divided by pride, an ego. His heart was not divided by jealousy. It wasn't divided by anger or resentment either. In other words, David was not double-minded. So many of us are. We're honest. We say we're going to do this, that, and the other thing, and we do something totally different. It's a struggle sometimes. It really is. But we need to finish and work through the race. And that requires perseverance. That means that no matter what is being thrown at me, no matter where I'm at, no matter how much the struggle is, I don't quit. I don't quit. This is a marathon that we're in, not a sprint. And a marathon, as you guys know, the Boston Marathon's coming up, in a few weeks, a couple of weeks? 26 miles, it's a long race. James would write this: perseverance must finish its work so that you and I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. So what should we do about this? Well, and what do I see in all this? God uses broken lives. He's used me. He'll use you. All of us to his glory. But again, the requirements: trust, obedience, and willingness to wait. Those are the three keys. Trust, obedience, and a willingness to wait. The heart that does not trust is impatient and self-reliant, and that's being set up by the enemy for spiritual failure. How can I get the victory of God that he's already provided? 1 Peter 3:15 says this: but in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Excuse me. For the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. Again, going back to our original verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So let me ask you, how's your heart this morning? If God was looking at your heart right now, what would you say to him? What would you say to him? Would you say, Lord, it's just me, I messed up. Oh, Lord, I'm learning to be obedient. Oh, Lord, I don't believe you. God knows the heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. I know this has been kind of a challenging morning with people sick and last-minute things to be put together. But Father, your word endures. Your word always speaks truth. Your word always helps us to move forward. And so I pray for all of us this morning, God, that you would give us a heart after your own, that we would have a heart like the heart of Jesus, that we would have a heart that's willing to wait, a heart that's willing to trust, a heart that's willing to be obedient to the word of God. And thank you for my friends here this morning. And just pray that your anointing would be upon them as we go out into this week, as we continue to serve you, Lord, as we continue to hear your voice. May Jesus be praised in all that we say and do. And we ask this in his name. Amen.